Hey, welcome to Table Talk, everybody. This is your healthy theological radio addiction. I'm here with Clint Poppy and Adam Moline. Gentlemen, good to be with you.
Yeah, good to be here.
Guten Morgen. Guten Abend, depending on when you listen to this.
Schönes Wetter heute, nicht wahr? Whatever that means. Nice weather we're having.
I think that means the dog's on fire in the bathroom.
Yeah, might be. You know, I found out that Adam Moline's GoFundMe page has just gone really crazy, and now he put an order in for, of all things, this is what I've been told, he put an order in for the new Hummer EV.
Yeah,
and if you look those up, and you know what those things cost, you know that he's doing Biden work here. This is serious Biden cash here. I'll tell you that.
It's my connections to Ukraine.
Just wait till the video comes out. He took his laptop in to get service last week.
There's nothing like doing Biden deals, and so no doubt this GoFundMe page is very similar. So good luck with that Hummer EV. I'm jealous. When it walks like a crab, holy smokes, that's amazing.
The worst part about Pastor Moline is he tries to smoke Pepsi and doesn't have the same effect. Sorry.
I'm a Dr. Pepper man.
He doesn't go full-blown Biden then, that's what you're saying.
No,
okay,
no, right. he's a weak imitation.
I heard that you changed the name of one of your children from Hunter to something else after all this. But in any event, brothers and sisters, we've been talking about the fifth chief part of the small catechism. And of course, Luther asked the question, what is confession? And we observed last time that in the small catechism, when it asked the question about what is confession, it says it has two parts. And the first part's confession. The second is absolution, and you receive it from the pastor. It's from God himself, and you're not supposed to doubt that. You know, when the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in Christ's stead and by his command, of course, because a pastor only has authority from the one who gives it to him, and that's Christ, and the pastor forgives the sins, we are to consider that as being done by God himself in heaven. And so the absolution is the ringing voice of God from heaven, or as I talked about the Latin, learn this Latin, folks, viva vox Christi, the living voice of Christ, that's the absolution. But we also talked about there are three spheres or three ways that you can confess before God, and I'm going to go back to the first sphere today, and I want to give a biblical narrative to prove this point, because last week I said that the two first things that are mandated by the Bible are you confess your sins to God, anytime, anywhere, any place, and then confess sins to one another. And maybe somebody was saying, well, Kuhlman said this is mandated in Scripture. God requires this. Where is this in the Scripture? So I thought about this in preparing for this program. And so if you got your Bibles, folks, go to Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament. And the context here, of course, is Israel is in exile. She's been conquered by the Babylonians, and eventually the Babylonians are conquered by the Persians. And Daniel, of course, here does something that we should all do, and that's confess our sins, and not just our own sins, but the sins maybe of our country, maybe our family, etc. I think this is a very, very important lesson to learn here in Daniel 9. Check this out. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a descendant of by descent a Mede, made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. This is the exile. And so verse 3, then Daniel says, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Just a side note. So, Adam, what's the deal with the sackcloth and the ashes and fasting? What's that all about?
Well, it would be an outer, visible sign that you were in confession or mourning or weeping. In this case, he's weeping over sin, but it would be commonly done as well if you lost a family member or a loved one. You'd dress in sackcloth and ashes to show people that you were mourning something.
And the Ninevites did this too, didn't they, when Jonah came and preached? Isn't that amazing? Same thing. So it's a visible sign, if you will, for lack of better terminology, of what comes from the heart. Correct?
Right.
Repentance.
And it's the lone remnant of that we have in most of our society today would be Ash Wednesday.
Okay.
The imposition of ashes that is still practiced in many churches this day.
Perhaps even wearing black to a funeral.
Correct.
Yep.
Or a family member wearing black after the death of a loved one for a week or a month or something like that. You still see that.
So you've got Daniel. He's fasting. He's got sackcloth on, and he's covered himself with ashes. What a sight he must be, huh? I mean, my goodness. In any event, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, which means he's going to tell the truth. See, when you make confession, you'd better tell the truth. And, of course, Daniel's going to tell the truth because he's learned it from the Word of God. He's not making this stuff on his own. And so he says,
yeah, I mean, that's what confession means, is to say the same thing. And that's, he's saying the same thing as God then. When he examines God's law, he can speak truly about himself and make a true confession.
Yeah, this is a very important point, and I hope it's helpful for people. I think I said it the last time we talked, is Jesus says in John's gospel that when he sends the Holy Spirit, he will convict people of their sin. And so when people are convicted of their sin through the Word of God, namely the law, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Most people don't realize this, but it is.
And this is why a forced or coerced confession is worthless. You know, you watch every CSI, Law and Order kind of program that's out there on cable TV. They're everywhere. And the confessions oftentimes are not the truth. The confessions are little bits and pieces of the truth. And this is what the old Adam wants to hold on to that sin and not confess it and not let it go. You know that with your kids. One of your kids does something bad to the other sibling, and you say, okay, now say you're sorry and say it like you mean it. We try to force confession. We try to coerce confession. And the only confession that is true confession is the one that has been elicited from us as we are convicted and convinced by the Word of God.
Yeah, extranosely, outside of ourselves. This reminds me of Acts 2 when Peter preaches his Pentecost sermon. And it's the text says that the people were cut to the
heart.
And that's precisely what Daniel's got going on right here. So he makes confession. And he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Sounds like Exodus 20 there, doesn't it?
Yes.
We have sinned. Notice he says, we have sinned. So he's making a confession for his entire people here. So to a certain extent now here, he's a foretaste of someone who is to come. Isn't he? Our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have sinned and we've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verse 4, or verse 7 now. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you've driven them, because of the treachery that they've committed against you. He's going to say more about this treachery, what it is. Let's go on. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. By the way, this shame talk, now this is the second time we've heard it from Daniel in this confession. And of course, Daniel, back to the point of the small catechism, making confession before the pastor, of course, but we're talking about two other ways, before God, anywhere, anytime, any place. And he brings up this topic of shame. I want to talk about this briefly. It's better to be shamed now in this life than to be shamed when?
On the last day, standing before God face to face.
Yes, yes.
All eternity.
That's right.
And, you know, it strikes me that it's not just shame. Open shame.
Yes.
Twice now. Open shame.
And what's going on with the open shame?
Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, the one thing that we do...
Even the unbelievers would see it. Even that's what he's acknowledging this.
the one thing we see in our society is not only a lack of shame, but you do everything humanly possible to cover that shame. Mm-hmm. That's a mark of the times we live in.
And then, of course, there's the opposite, this shame culture where, you know, if you don't fit a certain political point of view or a certain lifestyle, you're shamed.
Yeah, but you're shaming someone else. Yes. Yeah. It's
that's
not
a whole different ballgame, isn't it?
Isn't it interesting in that aspect that for that sort of public shaming that takes place today, there is no absolution. There is no forgiveness. If you screwed up once a long time ago and they find the picture, you're shamed for the rest of your life and you might as well just be done.
And that's why you're called an irredeemable.
That's because the God of the people who are doing the open shaming is not the same God of Daniel that he talked about in verse 4.
Mercy.
The God who is an awesome God who keeps covenant and a God of steadfast love. That's not the God of the people who are doing this shaming today.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Let's keep going here in Daniel 9. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. This is verse 8. To our kings, etc., because we have sinned against you. So in other words, we're reading this again. If you're picking up what I'm throwing down, there are three ways that you can confess to the Lord and expecting him to forgive you for Christ's sake. And Daniel's doing this. He's doing this not before a pastor. Got it? He's doing this on his own. And we all do that, like in Luther's evening prayer, forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong. Or when you pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Notice it's the plural there, too. So to the Lord our God belong mercy, forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Daniel knows what Moses wrote, what the Lord told Moses in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. You know, you don't trust me, you don't trust me, and you'll be vomited out of the land. Literally.
Yeah. And I think that's key here, just to fly in the face of a lot of modern theologians. Daniel is looking back to the Pentateuch, meaning it already had been written and put together, and so it's not like he's writing it as you hear sometimes. He looks back, he believes it's true, and not only that, he believes in the person that it promises will come, which is the one who will forgive the sins that he's confessing.
Yeah, thank you, Adam, for saying that. I want to piggyback on your first point you made. Again, you have scholars, in New Testament scholars in the church that will say that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Old Testament. Daniel disagrees.
Right.
In other words, it's already been written, and Daniel knows this. Moses wrote this.
Right.
Jesus the same way. Jesus, of course, refers to Moses as writing them as well. So that's a very important point. Back to Daniel 9 here. So he has, this is verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. This is interesting here. Just a side note, as we come to a conclusion here at this first segment, is this Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. And it gets rebuilt, of course, when Israel returns under who's the Persian king? Cyrus.
Cyrus the Great.
Yeah. Yep. Well, then Jesus talks about this later. But I hear the music. We'll come back.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back to Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction, confession and absolution. The Small Catechism, fifth chief part, is talking about the third way that a Christian can make confession before God, and that's going to your pastor individually or privately. And we extol that as Lutherans, and it's been making a comeback over the last 50 years in American Lutheranism, and rightly so. But we'll have more to say on that, of course, later in other programs. There are two other ways, again, by way of review, that you make confession before God. And you make your confession fully expecting that you're forgiven for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone. And that's what we're talking about. You can confess your sin to God anywhere, anytime, any place. And as a pastor, I'm very concerned that people do this. If people aren't doing this, I'm very concerned as a pastor. And in this COVID, in this new normal of COVID, one of my greatest pastoral fears is precisely this. Oh, well, Pastor, we can't come to church, but we watch it online. Okay, but that's still not church, by the way. That's not church. Virtual church is like a virtual marriage. There is no such thing. You know? It has to be in the flesh. But the point I'm trying to make is I fear that people who fear the virus so much that they won't come to church, and some legitimately so, of course, I have to give that caveat, I fear that they're not making confession before God and asking God to forgive them for Christ's sake. Just like I fear that they don't pray. I fear that they don't read the scriptures. You know, this is a big concern of me. In any event, Daniel 9, Daniel's doing this. He's confessing before the Lord, and he's fully expecting God to forgive not only him and his people for Christ's sake. And I want to say one more thing about this before we look at the text again. I think we as pastors, and I think we as Christians in America, had better start praying like Daniel for the sins of our country, for the sins of our people, etc. You know what I'm saying, Adam, don't you?
I do, yeah. They seem to be multiplying exponentially. You know, as we say that, we're a part of this country. We're citizens of it. And so we participate in all the things that our country does in a way. And we need to be aware of that and confess that and pray that it would go better and that we would repent.
Let's be frank. I think the biggest sin, of course, is idolatry, where we don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And I think this gets reflected in the breaking of the fifth commandment and allowing the fifth commandment to be broken institutionally. And I mean that. It's systemic. I'm going to borrow the language of the people today. Abortion is systemic. It is a systemic problem in our country. Truly, that is something that is systemic because it goes all the way back to our old Adamic self. And now it's been legalized since Roe v. Wade, and it's systemic. And if you go against it, you are now as Amy Coney Barrett she knew this since she wasn't born yesterday, but she knows exactly what was going to happen to her reputation in the Senate Judiciary Committee hearings and after she was confirmed and sworn in. She knew exactly what she was up against. So I forget, the senator from the East Coast, I can't remember his name off the top of my head. He looks like the Grim Reaper.
Chuck Schumer?
No, not Chuck. No, he's not from New York.
Blumenthal.
Blumenthal. Yes, Blumenthal. This man exhibits what I'm trying to point out of how systemic abortion is as a sin in this country. The murder of children is a systemic problem in our country, and it needs to be. And my point here is this: we as Christians must pray, and we must pray for Blumenthal's repentance. Seriously. We must pray for our country's repentance on this issue because there are six things the Lord hates and a seventh that is an abomination. Read Proverbs 6. And one is shedding innocent blood. Shedding innocent blood. And this is the problem in America. And by the way, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say that's one of the problems, right?
Yeah.
We need to be honest about we've set up our government into the place of God, and even in a sense we've made some of our founding fathers into pagan deities in the sense that we look back at them, you know, chopping down cherry trees or whatever. We allow riots in the street, which is theft against the seventh commandment and destroying people's property. We have... you know, if you watch TV and you flip through during the day, you have all those gossip TV shows that are on. I don't know what their names are, but I've seen them before.
The View.
Yeah, okay.
That's the classic example. And by the way.
Or Inside Edition, I think, is the one I'm thinking of. And I mean, so we could go through all 10 commandments, and we're not really doing very good on any of them if we're going to be completely honest.
Well, that's why I said that the biggest, of course, is the idolatry, and it gets exhibited in abortion. And you can just go down the list.
Yeah. Definitely.
But let's learn from Daniel. And this is why at Trinity, and I'm going to say this again, I'm going to repeat it because I've talked with Pastor Scott Porth at Emmanuel Eagle. about this, and I talk to anybody I can about this, that when pastors lead their congregations in prayer, don't be general on these topics. Be specific. So, for example, I'm begging not only the people at home to pray this way, but pastors to lead their congregations to pray this way, because here we are at election time, and these are big issues. We must pray to God to raise up men and women in authority over us that are of the highest integrity, who are not given to bribes, corruption, or immorality, that God will use these men and women in authority over us to protect the innocent, the poor, the elderly, and the unborn, as well as properly prosecuting and punishing all criminals, terrorists, and anarchists so that we can live in peace. See how specific this is? In addition, I think we need to pray this way. And you can use your own words, of course, but I'm just setting this down as a pattern. That we ask God to repent or properly remove all those in authority that brazenly work to destroy God's good gifts of family, life in and outside of the womb, gender, true justice. Okay? These kinds of things.
And then, I love it. I love it.
And then let's go on. This is like Daniel. This is like Daniel prays.
Maybe you can get a job at Synod writing those let us pray prayers that the Synod puts out every week for the one-year and three-year series that in some respects are very good and in other respects are the very generic kind of praying that you talked against earlier on.
Yeah, yeah. It's one thing to just pray in general, and we pray for the authorities, and then that's it. We need to be more specific. And let me add this. We need to specifically pray that God will end legalized abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia in this country. And we've got to start doing that. I've learned this from Daniel 9. Daniel doesn't pray generically. He's very specific about what Israel's sins are.
Well, I mean, to be completely honest, Daniel sees what the consequence is when his nation is led off into exile, his home city is burned to the ground and flattened with only the poorest of the poor able to live in the ruins. And the prayers that you're talking about, we need to pray that way so that that's not the thing that calls us to repentance, that we're standing in the ruins of our great nation. And that's finally when we realize maybe we did something wrong. We need to start praying that way now.
Yeah. And no doubt, this is not the first time that a prayer like this had been prayed by an Israelite. All the prophets that came before probably prayed exactly like this while Israel was still a nation before the Babylonians came. You know, there's no doubt that Amos prayed this way, etc. Okay, Isaiah, you know. But back to Daniel 9 now. So let's look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. He's telling the truth. Okay? O Lord, verse 16, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Jerusalem, of course, is a type of the church, New Testament church. And, you know, the church will always remain. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. However, we do not have a promise from the Lord that the church will remain like in Murdoch, Nebraska, or in Lincoln, Nebraska, specifically. You know, the gospel is like a thunderstorm, an afternoon thunderstorm in Nebraska, where it moves on, rains, and then moves on.
And if you doubt that, look at Turkey, where all the centers of Christianity, the Council of Nicaea was there, and all those churches are now in ruins, or in Egypt,
yeah,
which once used to be a Christian country, or, you know, we could do anything in North Africa, where now Islam is ruling, or even England, where churches are being turned into gyms and things like that.
And as Lutherans, we would be remiss if we didn't talk about Germany and huge, huge, beautiful worship houses that have a handful of people gathering for worship because Christianity is a nothing.
That's right. It's a huge tragedy in the world. Now, let's finish this in Daniel 9 as we still have a little bit of time. Go to verse 17, everybody. Daniel says, now therefore, so he's made confession. Okay. Now therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord. I love that. Your own sake. This is like Moses in Exodus after Aaron builds the golden calf, you know. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. That means face to shine. That means be present, because he'd abandoned it because of Israel's sin. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. Did you hear that, everybody? Daniel's not asking God to forgive them or Israel because of their righteousness, but rather because of your great mercy. Now, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. This is the boldness of which Jesus speaks about praying in the New Testament. This is why the Small Catechism teaches us, you know, when you say, Our Father, who art in heaven, the Small Catechism asks the question, what in the world does that mean? It means with all boldness and confidence, you know? Okay. And that's Daniel here. So he's like a cockle burr in God's fur. Here, Daniel is. So pay attention. And who prays like that? Have you ever told God, pay attention and now act? Have you ever prayed like that? We need to start doing that. Okay. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Back to verse 19, top of it. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. So this is the point. We read this entire chapter to make the point that there are three ways you can confess sin to God. One is anytime, anywhere, any place, and you ask God to forgive you, not because of your righteousness, but rather his, and that would be Christ's righteousness.
Is it worth pointing out here, too, that right after this in chapter 9, God sends his answer by the angel Gabriel, which reminds us of the Annunciation and the birth of Christ itself, which is to come?
Yep. And that's why when you read the book of Daniel, you have to look at what's going, it's all done because of what God's going to do in Christ. And Daniel is a type of Christ. He mediates between God and Israel, if you will. Now, I'm not saying Daniel is the Christ. He's not. But he's a type of the one who is to come, namely Jesus, by praying, just like Moses was, who mediated for the sake of his people and reminded God of his name. You know? And so, God, you've made promises, so we're asking you to keep your promises. Oh, I hope this was helpful, folks. Stay Lutheran, my friends.